The problem with that is this. When you read the Bible, it tells us a different story. It tells us that all of us, each and every one of us, are called to be ministers. Now, when some people hear the word minister, they think of pastor. And although it's true that pastors are ministers, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you also are a minister. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says this. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Or consider Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So today's sermon is pretty straightforward. Ministry is for everyone, and you must fulfill your God-given responsibility. So I've already given you the punchline, the end, and now we're going to build the case. And I want to start this morning with the requirement for ministry. Yes, I did say requirement. It is not an option in the sight of God. Now, this understanding comes from our purpose to glorify God and who we are and all he has given to us. You can't glorify God by being passive. It necessitates action on our part. It leads us to serve God. It requires ministry. You see, God didn't save us to sit and be spectators. He saved us to serve him. Besides it being ingrained in our purpose, the Bible speaks directly to us about the requirement of ministry. I've already read Peter's perspective that the gifts that are given to us by God are for the purpose of serving other people. And that's done with the strength that God provides, and it's for his honor and it's for his glory. The Apostle Paul also spoke at length about ministry. He said this in 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, no one who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation has been left out of the gift giving. Each one has been given specific abilities by God himself. Each one has been given abilities to serve God. Another time the Apostle Peter said it this way. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he adds, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's clear from Scripture that we have been saved to serve God and to minister for him. You know, as I've read through the Bible over the years, I've discovered that God does not separate believers into spectators and players. He doesn't do that. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're in the game. You're not sitting in the stands. You have been saved to serve. Now, while it's true that the church does set apart some leaders, some that God has set apart to serve him full time and vocationally, this does not mean that they are the only ones doing the work of the kingdom of God and the rest of the people just assist them or help them. In fact, God says the very opposite is true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Well, besides, the Bible makes clear that there is a difference between ministry or serving God in the church and having a position or an office in the church. God calls and equips certain people to serve the church by placing them in spiritual positions of leadership and giving to them the special abilities they need to accomplish that role. Now, in the Bible, God identifies only two offices in the church, elders or pastors. And the way to look at that and the way we identify pastors and elders today, all pastors are elders, not all elders are pastors. Okay? So there's elders and pastors, and deacons is the second one. But the truth is this. We are all called to minister, to serve God, and to fulfill the ministry that he has uniquely gifted you for and called you to do. So step one to fulfill your ministry is to understand that God requires you to serve him. And you must respond by saying yes to what God has called you and equipped you to do. Now, some of you are probably thinking, me, a minister? Are you kidding? Can't God do better than that? And, you know, that would be a valid point. Except that God has given to you the power to minister and the grace to serve him. And not only that, but he has given to us these spiritual abilities or these spiritual gifts in order to serve him in his church. And he expects you to use those special gifts, those special abilities. Romans chapter 12 informs us we have different gifts according to the grace given to us by God. And then Paul says to us in following those verses that we are to use them to the same degree that we have given them, been given to them by God for use in accomplishing the task or the mission of the church of making disciples of all people. But not only has God given us the ability to minister, he's also given to us the strength and the power to use them. The Apostle Peter instructs us, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul testifies. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Did you pick up on the fact that it's God's energy that Paul is relying upon for his ministry? And did you pick up on the fact that that energy is powerful? This is because God is able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God-enabled for ministry. This supernatural ability comes in the form of spiritual gifts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. No excuse. If there was, I wouldn't be a pastor. Well, after discovery comes the ability to use them effectively in the ministry that God has called you to. Real ministry from the very beginning to the very end is done relying upon God and relying upon the strength that his Holy Spirit provides for us. The testimony that I read earlier from the Apostle Paul ought to be our testimony as well. He also said this in 2 Corinthians, that God's grace is sufficient for us, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And because that's true, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, if we have any hope of fulfilling the ministry requirement, we must rely upon God's power and not our inadequate abilities or strengths. When it comes to our service to God, the Bible emphasizes over and over and over again the importance of our motives, of our attitudes, in other words, our mindset. You may recall that the Apostle Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 13. And there he said that if he could speak eloquently or prophetically or understand all there was to know or perform these great miracles or give sacrificially, but to do these things without love, without desiring or acting for God's best in other people's lives, it would amount to nothing. Not a little, nothing. In other words, what motivates you is equally important in God's sight as the actions themselves. Let me illustrate this. Reader's Digest had this story that I think really fits. You'll be the judge of that. Parishioner came to his pastor one day and he said, I'm so depressed, I can't get any dates. I've tried everything to lose weight, this 300-pound parishioner said. Well, the pastor said, you know, I think I can help you with that. Be dressed tomorrow morning and ready to go at 8 a.m. Well, the next morning when this gentleman opened his door, there was a beautiful woman in a skin-tight exercise suit who knocked on his door. And she said to him this, if you can catch me, you can have me. And with that, she took off running. Well, he took off after huffing and puffing and didn't catch her. That routine continued every day for 5 months. In that 5 months, the man lost 115 pounds. And he felt confident that the next day he was going to catch her. So the next day there was a knock on the door, 8 a.m. as usual. And when he opened the door, he found a 300-pound woman in a jogging suit waiting for him. She said, the pastor said to tell you that if I can catch you, I can have you. Well, the Bible does give to us some ingredients for a proper serving mindset. And I want to just give to you highlight five of them this morning. The first attitude comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, where at that point he was settling a dispute among two of his brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So the first attitude that you must have is being a servant. To give and not get, to serve and not be served, to die and not live. Closely related to that is the second one, and that is humility. When the Apostle Paul met with the elders at the church of Ephesus at the last time, he told them this. He said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I have served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." When pride dominates our lives, it swells our hearts and forces God-honoring ministry out. It focuses our attention on ourselves and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another time, when Paul was talking to the believers at Corinth, he challenged them with these words. He said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Humility is seeing yourself through the eyes of God and living in that reality. Well, the third quality of a servanthood mindset is found in Hebrews 12:28. It says there, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Gratitude in our hearts will lead us to worship God with our lives. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said it this way, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Well, the next quality we must embrace if we are going to have the proper mindset is faithfulness. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." You know, we've been given certain spiritual gifts and abilities and time and talent and wealth. And God expects us to steward those responsibilities faithfully. We are to be loyal and true to God, to that which he has given us to do in service in his kingdom, with that which he has given us to do it with. Well, the fifth quality is pictured by Paul as he writes to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry. You remember Timothy was timid by nature. And Paul was his spiritual father, and he often spoke to Timothy as a dad would speak to a young child or a child of his. And he writes, to Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You know, we often don't think of ourselves as soldiers for Christ, but God does. We have been inducted into the army of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that we need to be loyal and true to our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy here, have clear priorities. To focus on the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. On things that have eternal consequences, not on the temporal. Well, these aren't the only qualities, but this will get you started on the path of having a proper mindset in service in the church. The key to fulfilling the ministry is to have a proper mindset. Paul wrote, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, this leads right to the next aspect of ministry, and that is that we will be evaluated by God. Paul begins the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians with these words. He says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." He says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." And in chapter 3, the chapter before, Paul illustrated this evaluation by picturing our ministry as a building. We can build this building or minister with gold, silver, or precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. And the evaluation of that building, of that ministry, is like a fire. Only what makes it through the fire is rewarded. Everything else, the things of this world, and the things, listen, and the things that we did in our own strength in the church will be burned up. Because this evaluation is of quality, not necessarily quantity. And when we are good stewards of the grace that God has given us, when we are found trustworthy and faithful by relying upon God and his power, when we minister with the proper mindset, we will be rewarded by God. The evaluator will be the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom we serve. Now, this evaluation should affect our behavior today. And it should affect our behavior every day of our lives here on earth. In fact, I think you should ask this question at the end of every day. God, did I pass or fail today? Since this is God's work that we are called to do, and Jesus Christ is doing the evaluation, then we don't have the privilege of judging other people or passing judgment on other ministries. We're not to judge other believers or other ministries along the lines of their personality or their style or their ideas that you don't agree with. There is an evaluator of our ministry, and it is Jesus Christ who will do it, fully capable of doing that without our help. Got another story. Harry Ironside tells a story about Bishop Potter. Harry Ironside, you may remember, is a Christian stalwart from years ago. And he was sailing to Europe on one of those transatlantic ocean liners, you know, the state-of-the-art stuff back then. And when he went on board and he went to his cabin, he found that he was to share his cabin with another passenger who he didn't know. Well, after spending a few minutes in his cabin, he decided that he would go up to the purser's desk and inquired whether he could leave his gold watch and a few other valuables that he had at the ship's safe. And he explained to the ship's purser that he normally didn't do that, but he met the man who he was sharing his berth with, the cabin with. And he said, judging from his appearance, he was afraid he might not be a very trustworthy person. Oh, the purser said, no problem. He accepted the responsibility for the valuables and put them in the safe. And then he remarked this way. He said, it's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here and left his for the same reason. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him for your eternal life, you are a minister. And you must fulfill your responsibility that God has given to you. After all, he gave his life for you. And I know it's not easy. And I know that there are obstacles in your path. No one who serves God is guaranteed that it will be easy or even that people will appreciate it. Someone imagined and wrote about Noah's service to God, what it might have been like if he was living in the 21st century. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass, the Lord returned to Noah and said to him, where is the ark I commanded you to build? And Noah said to the Lord, I have had two carpenters on vacation, and the other two are on sick leave. And the gopher wood supplier let me down. The wood has been on back order for almost 3 months. What can I do? And God said to Noah, I want that ark finished after 7 days and seven nights. Noah replied, it will be so, but Lord, my subcontractor has gone bankrupt. The pitch which you ordered me to put on the outside and the inside of the ark hasn't arrived yet. The plumber has gone on strike. My sons, all three of them, have gone to Nashville to cut a record. Lord, I'm undone. The Lord grew angry and said, and what about the animals, the male and female of every kind? Noah replied, the public health department put them into quarantine until the inoculations are given, and the vaccine was delivered to the wrong address, but should arrive by Friday. You know, excuses are easy to come by. And serving God is difficult at times. Certainly the world that we live in is not friendly to Christians serving God. But ministry is for everyone. And God expects you to fulfill your God-given responsibility to serve him. Now, if you don't know how or what to do, but you want to serve God, I would be happy to talk with you, to direct you in the right way to go. I would be delighted to help you to fulfill your responsibility to God. You know, as we pause this morning and reflect upon God's word to us, we need to thank God first that he has given to us the privilege to serve him, to minister alongside of each other, to have an eternal impact in people's lives. What a privilege. privilege. And I am one of the first ones in line that says God could do better than me. But in his power, according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit he has given to me, he has me right where he wants me. After we thank him for allowing us the privilege to serve him, I want you to review your own service, or perhaps your lack thereof. And after you've done that, reflect upon your mindset, if that needs to be adjusted or corrected. If so, do it this morning. Perhaps you need to renew or make this promise to God. Lord, by your grace and with your enablement, I will fulfill my ministry in the church. It's often said that we are only as strong as our weakest link. And God has a task for you to do. Uniquely for you to do. Oh, it's not that somebody else can't fill in and do it if you don't do it, but it won't accomplish the purposes that God intended to the degree that he wants them to. And besides, your service to God is a key component in you growing up in your relationship with God, becoming fully mature in him, becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. You can't be a fully devoted follower of Christ unless you are serving him wholeheartedly with your life. So last week we looked at the big responsibility, our purpose, what God has called us to make disciples of all people. Today we have looked at your responsibility, our responsibilities to be involved in it. My encouragement is for those who are serving and serving God well, don't get weary in well-doing. I know you're taking a bigger burden on your back than you should, because others aren't doing what God has called them to do. Hang in there. Don't give up. But for those who aren't serving God, my encouragement is to get in the game. Get involved. Use what God has given to you. Rely upon his strength, his empowering strength in your life. Fulfill what God has called you to do, and you will be blessed because of it. And we all will be the beneficiaries of it. Because as we function well together, as God has called us to do, who knows what the impact we will make as a church in this community for God's honor and God's glory. That's where we're headed. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Your word is clear. You speak clearly to our hearts, into our lives, where we are right now. You know each one of our hearts. You know the people here today who are weary. You know the people who are discouraged. You know the people who have been working hard for years, almost alone. And they feel discouraged. Father, would you lift them up? Would you encourage them? Would you help them to see the fruit of their labor in these days? And I pray, Father, for those who are struggling to get involved in serving you. Oh, there are many things in their lives that crowd it out. There are many reasons for it or excuses. I pray, Father, that you would impress upon their hearts this day the need to serve you. I pray, oh God, that they would make the necessary changes that in their lifestyle that allows them to serve you wholeheartedly. Father, it's only as we together as a church all are involved in serving you in the ministry that you have called us to that we can be maximum effectiveness in what you have called us to do of making disciples of all people. Father, I desire that we as a church family would see results as we serve you, not because we're so good, not because our strategy is great, but because we are relying upon you and the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit of God as we exercise the spiritual gifts you have given to us for your kingdom, for your honor, for your glory. Oh God, I pray that you will help us to do that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.